chapter 6 this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we do thank you so much for your grace and your goodness that you not only save us, but you desire to use us. And we do think of the team over in the Czech Republic right now. And Lord, we ask that you would sustain them, that you would give them strength, that you would continue to open up doors of opportunity for them. And Lord, as we get into the word tonight, we pray that you would speak to us powerfully, that you'd speak to us personally. Lord, would you just set this time aside through the power of your Spirit? God, it's you that we look to. It's your word that we desire to hear. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You remember in 1 Samuel that the tabernacle was taken away. Well, specifically, it was just the Ark of the Covenant. The nation of Israel decided that, hey, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. The Ark of the Covenant came as a good luck charm, if you would. Israel wasn't walking with God at all, and instead of crying out to God, they just said, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant out. That's easy for us to do as well. We can take on the symbols of God almost as a good luck charm instead of walking with the Lord. Well, you remember the story. They lost the Ark of the Covenant there that day. And then that boy was born and his name was named Ichabod. The glory has departed from the nation of Israel. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, this chapter would be entitled The Glory of God Returning, because the glory of God in the Ark of the Covenant is going to come back to the nation of Israel after years and years of being away from the nation of Israel. David, this is his first act as king. His desire is to have the ark back in the tabernacle. We see David's heart after worship. There's many things for us to learn in this chapter to apply to our own hearts because we were created for worship. We were created for the glory of God to return in our lives. Many times we look to fulfill ourselves in things other than God's glory. But we were created, each and every one of us, to worship. And when we go to heaven, we will enter into the fulfillment for which we were created. Very simply, this chapter is the glory of God returning, the Ark of the Covenant coming back to the nation of Israel. Verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. That's a lot of choice men. This is going to be a huge parade. David is going to go get the ark, and he wants everyone to take notice. He gets 30,000 choice men. Not just 30 choice men, not 300 choice men, but 30,000 choice men. So verse 2, and David arose and went with all of the people who were with him at Baali, Judah, to bring up from the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. David says, I'm going to get the Ark of the Covenant. I'm taking these choice men with me. First, we have to ask ourselves, what is the Ark? Maybe you're here and this is your first study with us. You're saying, I'm not tracking. Is this the Ark of Noah? No, it's not the Ark of Noah. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a small box, and this box would be in the Holy of Holies inside of the tabernacle. It was a very important piece of furniture, not just your ordinary piece of furniture. It was valued by God very much. There was also the mercy seat that was connected with it, as well as the cherubim, the two wings of the angels that were formed, and the Ark of the Covenant would sit there. This was where God would meet with his people Israel. We see here in verse 2, it says that it's called by the name, and the Lord of hosts dwells between the cherubim. No, God didn't have all of his bodily form in this small tabernacle, but it represented his presence to the children of Israel. When they wanted to meet with God, where would they go? They would go to the tabernacle. And then specifically on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in one day a year to these Holy of Holies where the blood would be shed and God would meet with the people. So this is David's desire. He wants to go back and he wants to bring the glory back, bring the ark back, bring worship back. Well, what's happened to the ark? What's the history of the ark? We talked about briefly how in 1 Samuel, the ark was taken over to the Philistines. Yes, Israel went out in battle and they thought the ark was going to save them. And God says, no, it's me that will save you. So the Philistines take the ark and they're thinking, wow, we'll set this up with our other idols. And you probably remember the story there as well where Dagon fell flat on his face. Over the period of 7 months and the hemorrhoids, the tumors, you remember, the Philistines said, ouch, this is painful. Get the Ark of the Covenant out of here. And that's exactly what they do. They send the Ark out on a cart and the oxen take the Ark back to Israel, specifically Beth Shemesh. And then it was moved from Beth Shemesh to Kirjon Jearim. And that's where it stayed till this point, when David goes to get the ark. So if I've lost you, very simply, they lost the ark. Now they're set to go back and get it. So verse 3, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzziah and Ahio, related to Ohio, I'm sure, the son of Abinadab drove the cart. God gave specific direction in Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, of how the ark should be moved. It was to only be moved by the priests, and they were to take poles and stick it through the rings on the side of the ark, and that was the only way that the ark was to be transported. This is how the ark came into the promised land in the time of Joshua. The Ark of the Covenant was brought in by the priests as they crossed the Jordan River. Here we see David saying, I don't have to go by God's commandment. We see a very important principle that we have to do God's work God's way. God is the one that we have to honor in doing service to him. Did David have a good idea? You bet. This is one of the most godly desires that we see in all of Scripture. But then he decides, I'm going to get a new cart, I'm going to put it on the new cart, and I'm going to go for it. And this is in disobedience to God's word. Isn't God's church always trying to find a way to do God's work in a new way? Oh, we've got to come up with a new way to do God's work. God doesn't ask us to come up with a new way. We don't need to create a cart to do God's work. We need to simply do God's work God's way. Where did they get this idea of the cart anyway? The Philistines did it. The Philistines decided, hey, I'm going to put the Ark of the Covenant onto a cart. Well, it worked for the Philistines because they were unbelievers. They didn't know better. And God holds us accountable to our understanding of his word. So they adopted the ways of the world in trying to do the work of God. Very subtle, but I think we've all fallen into it. I know that we have, and the important thing is doing God's work God's way. I think it's very interesting that they went with the lazy way. If the ox is pulling the cart, man, you don't have to work. But if you've got to walk and you got to carry this thing, for my estimations, it's about 8 miles. You can look on your own Bible map and you can kind of look at it for yourself. But they've got about 8 miles to trek here. And it sure sounds a lot better to let the cows do the work than to have to carry it yourself. And that's a lot of times what we go for. I'm going to go for it the easy way. In verse 4, then they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. All of these instruments are played with the hands, and it's quite a parade. 30,000 men, the Ark of the Covenant, on a new cart. It's a fancy cart. And then all of this noise that's happening, it's looking pretty impressive. Until we get to verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Uzzah's name means strength. And Ahio's name means brotherly. Everything makes good sense in the flesh here. We've got the strong one and the brotherly one, the friendly one, and they're on the ark making sure that everything is good to go. But then we see in verse 6 that all of a sudden the oxen stumble. They stumble and the ark starts to fall off. So here comes strength and he's got to give God a hand. Did you get it? He gave God. So he gives God a hand, and all of a sudden there's severe consequences that come to him in the next verse. Verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and the Lord struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." The second principle that we see is the world's way will stumble and bring death. Remember, this is the world's way of doing God's work. And we'll accomplish something in the beginning. We'll get somewhere. It'll seem like success. Yeah, we've moved the ark. We're bringing glory back to the nation of Israel. But all of a sudden, all of our plans that were based on man's understanding, they start to stumble a little bit. They start to fall apart a little bit. And all of a sudden, the Lord judges and the Lord brings death. And the world's way will always stumble and bring death. There's so many things for us to think through and apply to our own hearts and our own lives tonight. Is there some area of my life where I'm trying to give God a hand? Or am I trusting in him? I'm trusting in his word. And then in verse 8, And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah simply means outbreak against Uzzah. So it's fitting. Uzzah died here, and so it's the outbreak against Uzzah. Why is David angry? Why is he upset at God? You'd think that God would be angry with him, and God is. It says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah that day. Then the next verse, David is in a place where he is getting angry. Because when we have our parade and God reigns on our parade, we get upset, don't we? I get upset when God reigns on my parade. God's like, I'm not impressed, David. I'm not in with the 30,000 guys. And yeah, all the music, it was really great. But I'm reigning on your parade. And the Lord saw through it. And David gets angry. He says, God, I'm not into this. I thought I was doing something good for you. And all of a sudden, it blew up in my face. And so David, he names this place of outbreak against Uzzah. In verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" What resulted in David's life through this experience was a fear of the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, we see a similar scenario where Ananias and Sapphira were doing God's work, not in his way. They came to the church and they said, "Hey, we sold some property and we're giving all of the money to the church." Well, they were giving money to the church and they did sell property, but they were lying about how much they gave. Now, don't get confused. God doesn't care how much they gave, but God wanted honesty from them. And they were appearing to be more spiritual than they actually were, because they gave some of the money from their property, but they also kept some for themselves. Then when they came into the church, they were like, "We gave all of the money from this property to the church." What happens? God struck them dead right there. Boom. That was it. They were done. And what happened is the whole entire church at that time that was birthed in Jerusalem feared God. And there was a healthy fear and there was a healthy respect for God. And the same thing is what we see here, is the Lord is able to bring judgment and the Lord is able to say, "David, you need to fear me." And then also David has an understanding of the Lord's presence. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? And when we fail, we realize that we don't deserve to be in the Lord's presence. We don't deserve to be able to partake in his glory. When we experience God's goodness, we realize how far that we have shortened. How far we have fallen. In Luke chapter 5, Peter is a pagan fisherman, and he's starting to understand who the Lord is, and the Lord blesses him. And his boat is filled with fish like no other time in his life. What did he do? He said, God, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. This is where David's at. I'm trying to do something good. I'm trying to accomplish the Lord's work, but I've been doing it my own way. Lord, I don't even deserve to have the ark of God come to me. We are so dependent on the grace of God to be able to come to God's glory, to have God's glory come in our lives. So David, what does he realize from this? He realizes the fear of the Lord, how much he should respect the Lord. He also understands that he doesn't deserve to have God's presence in his life. Verse 10, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So David says, I got to give up on this. Worship is the desire of my heart, but it's not working out, so I'm just going to leave the Ark of the Covenant here. And I wonder, what was David's heart in doing this? Was he saying, I need to go hear from the Lord? I need the Lord to tell me how to do this? Or was he frustrated? Was he to the place where he's like, I'm angry. I don't want the ark right now. Or was he in a place where he was afraid? Where he's like, man, this already cost someone their life, so I don't even want to attempt with it anymore. That could be our approach to the glory of God. We've tried living for God's pleasure. We've tried living for God's glory. We've tried doing the Lord's work, and we just seem to do it in the wrong way. And we say, forget the ark. I'm not doing that anymore. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anger. Who knows? Or it's a saying, I need to go wait upon the Lord. But David says, I'm leaving this for 3 months. And he leaves it with a guy, Obed-Edom. In verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Isn't this an interesting paradox? David does everything and gets nothing. Obed-Edom does nothing and gets everything. He's just in the right place at the right time. And David's like, can you store this? And Obed-Edom's is like, sure, that's great for me. And then as he was in the presence of the ark, ultimately in the presence of the Lord, his whole house was blessed. And the same is true for us. As we're in God's presence, we're going to be blessed. As we're hanging out with the Lord, we're going to be blessed. There's going to be an overflow in our family. And Obed-Edom, he's just a recipient of God's grace here in verse 11. In verse 12, now it was told David, saying, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. David hears of all of the blessings that were happening for Obed-Edom, and he decides, I want some of the blessing. I want to see my life and Jerusalem blessed in this way. And I think that there's something there for all of us where we go, I want this blessing. I want to know what it's like to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And this time, notice in verse 12, David goes with gladness. Why does he go with gladness? Because I think he understands now what he needs to do, how to do God's work in God's way. In verse 13, and so it was when those bearing the ark of God had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Let's think about this for just a moment. Did God's word say 6 paces? They went 6 steps, and then they stopped, and they sacrificed? They sacrificed sheep, oxen, cows? Wow, this is a ton of work. To go ahead and stop and build an altar, and then to kill some animal and sacrifice it to the Lord, but David gets it. He says, I am going to take it step by step with the Lord. First, what does David do? He tries to do God's work, but not in God's way. Then he realizes the way of the world brings stumbling and death. Then he goes, okay, I get it. I'm going to live step by step with the Lord. I'm going to take 6 steps, and then I'm going to stop, build an altar, and I'm going to worship. I'm going to praise the Lord. And here for us tonight is a way to live life, to stop and praise every 6 steps and say, Lord, I'm so capable of getting off track. I'm just going to go 6 steps. I'm going to stop. I'm going to praise. I'm going to stop. I'm going to praise. And this is a long 8 miles. This is a lot of work. It's not the easy way, but it is the blessed way by the Lord. We can stop in the midst of our day, say, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to put my mind upon you. I'm going to think about things that are true and noble, and the Lord will continue to do a work in our lives. So verse 14, then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. David is rejoicing in the goodness of God, and he's worshiping before the Lord. And he dances before the Lord with all of his might. He's showing his excitement and his enthusiasm before the Lord, and he's showing humility before the Lord, because this linen ephod would be like his undershirt, his nightshirt, if you would. And he takes off all of his royal garments, all of his kingship. And he says, you know, I'm just one of the guys. And he just begins to worship the Lord, and he doesn't care who's looking, and he just dances before God and worships the Lord with all of his might. That means every part of him engaged in the worship of God. How are we to worship God biblically? Isn't that a good question? You know, as we give praise to God, go through the word and look at biblical expressions of worship. There's the raising of hands. There's the bowing of knees. There's the getting on your face. There's sitting down. There's standing up. It really doesn't matter what the outward position is. It's the inward heart. And if our heart is connecting with the Lord, sometimes the Lord may lead us to raise hands. Sometimes the Lord may lead us to get on our knees. Sometimes the Lord may say, you need to suck some carpet. You need to get on your face. Here, the Lord leads David to dance before the Lord. And he does it with all of his might. But notice that it's before the Lord. It's not before anybody else. And David's humbling himself, saying, I don't care if I'm taking off my kingship to worship the Lord in this way. Verse 15. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Everybody's excited. And here, the instruments are different. They're instruments of breath with the sound of the trumpet. In verse 5, all of the instruments were with the hand. And you're saying, Eric, that seems like a pretty minuscule point. But it's not, because all the way through Scripture, breath is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of, ultimately, God's Spirit being breathed into us. So now they're using instruments of breath, symbolizing a move of the Holy Spirit. This is a whole entirely different kind of movement. The first movement is birthed out of good intentions. The first movement's birthed out of using the things of the world. This other movement is birthed out of brokenness before God and saying, Lord, here we are. God, we want to do it your way. We want to honor your word. And then the Lord breathes his spirit into this, and they're blowing through the sounding of trumpets. Things shift a little bit here. We're going to look now at Michal, David's wife, in verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Why is she referred to as Saul's daughter here instead of David's wife? I suggest to you because she's acting like Saul at this point. She's looking at David and she's despising him in her heart. David is having a good time before the Lord. He's leaping and he's whirling, and she is in a position where she's observing, but she's not participating in worship. And that's not a good place to be. We don't want to be in this place where we're observing worship in other people's lives. We want to be engaging in worship personally. Then she gets angry at David, and we'll see why in a few more verses. But isn't this what we're afraid of so many times? We don't want to follow God in the way that he's leading. We don't want to worship him in the way that he's touching. The Lord's saying, Eric, I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to get on your knees. Well, what if my wife sees? Eric, she's your wife. Who cares if she sees? You know, God, I don't want to kneel in front of my wife. You know, those kinds of things. All of a sudden, there's this like, well, what if I really go for it? What if I'm sitting in church with my friends and God puts it on my heart to lift my hands and I'll start like this? And what if they look over at me and go, wow, they really got fanatical about Jesus? It's one thing to come to church and Now they're worshiping and they're starting to lift their hands. And all of a sudden there's this fear that comes over us that says, I don't want to be despised. I don't want my friends, my family to know that I love Jesus. So I'm not going to respond to the Lord in this way. And a lot of times it's the fear of others that keeps us from worshiping the Lord in the way that he's calling us to. And Michael despises David for the worship that he gives to the Lord. So verse 17. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Notice the order. What does David do first? He dances before the Lord with all of his might. He offers burnt offering and peace offerings before the Lord. And then he gets to this place after he's finished offering. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. It always has to be in this order where we have first a love relationship with God before we can reach out to others. Even when Jesus died upon the cross, he was loving his Father first and foremost. The pinnacle of the cross pointing to Jesus Christ. And then with his arms spread, he was reaching out to the men next to him. If we're not connecting with the Lord, if we're not worshiping the Lord, if we don't have our own personal time with Jesus, there's going to be nothing left over for the people around us. And God desires our Christian life to be overflow, not burnout, not exhaustion. But as we spend time with the Lord and he is our first love, then there's going to be stuff left over for whoever God brings us into contact with. Have those times where you get that devotion in with the Lord, get that time in with the Lord. God speaks to your heart and it's for you personally. And then all of a sudden God brings someone into your life that day and you say, you know what? This verse has really been in my heart. And you're equipped. You're ready to share with them because God has first shared with you. But there's also those other days where we don't get that time with the Lord and that opportunity comes and we go, I just don't know what to share. I'm not ready. The word isn't been placed deep within my heart. And David shows us a good order here where he simply worships the Lord first. And after the Lord fills him up, he overflows and starts blessing people in the name of the Lord. In verse 19, then he distributed it among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. This reminds me a lot of Jesus Christ, the greater than David, the son of David, our Messiah, Jesus, who blesses his people and pours out goodness. And David wants to make sure everybody goes home with a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisin. And he sends everyone to their house. And wow, they're experiencing the glory of God, the goodness of God. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She's saying, "David, I'm embarrassed. I was embarrassed that you were my husband today. You took off your kingly robes and you were hanging out with the boys and you were worshiping the Lord. I'm disgusted." And she shares the despite that she has in her heart towards David. In verse 21, so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord." It was before the Lord. We've seen some powerful principles. The first, can't do God's work in your own way. The second is the world's way will stumble and bring death. Then we learn to walk with the Lord step by step, depending upon God. But then also we learn here, we must live our lives before God. David says that he does this before the Lord. The Lord is the one that we're going to have to answer to. And as the Lord speaks to our heart through Scripture, as the Lord impresses on our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to do the things that the Lord is asking us to do. It was before the Lord. This is David's defense. It's before the Lord. I did this before God. I was acting in this way before God. It's easy for us, and we know this story, to go, okay, yeah, David could do this. But this wasn't what kings do. David's stepping out on a limb here. He's going out there. He's not acting appropriately. It would kind of be like the president of the United States hanging out in his boxers, shaking everybody's hands. You're like, you don't do that. Well, maybe not his boxers, but maybe, you know, he's got some shorts on and a white t-shirt. And you're like, President Bush, you're supposed to have a suit on. And David says, forget all that. I'm getting past all those pretenses, and I'm doing this before the Lord. And we learn we must live our lives before the Lord, who causes, continuing in verse 1, who chose me instead of your father and his house to anoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And David's not being mean-spirited here. I see him speaking this calmly, but he's saying, you know, God chose me to be over the house of Israel, and God set aside your dad. Your dad, Saul, was too worried about pleasing people to truly just live out his own relationship with the Lord, so the Lord has set him aside. In verse 22, it says, and I will even be more undignified than this. So we do see that it was an issue of David humbling himself and Michael not liking it. And will be humbled in my own sight. But as for the maidservant of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. So the people will see this and go, wow, we appreciate David's heart. Verse 23, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. How do you think this happened? David said no more. David said there's no more intimacy. There's no more relationship going on here. So Michael didn't have any more children. Now, don't take marital advice from King David. Did you hear me on that? Because if you're here in our study last week, there is biblical precedence in the book of Deuteronomy that David shouldn't even have taken this woman back to be his wife because she was already married to another man. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, my spouse has been despising me for loving the Lord, which happens. You may be here without your spouse tonight and you're pressing into your relationship with the Lord and your spouse is at home despising you and you're going home saying, I'm not going to be intimate with them ever again because King David, he cut it off and she didn't have any more children, so you can pack sand until you quit. No, don't do that, because that's not God's heart. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians that God talks about through the unbelieving spouse, or through the believing spouse, that the unbelieving spouse is saved. So you want to be a testimony of the Lord to that spouse. So don't take this as a case of how you should handle marital problems. David says, you know what? I'm upset. You despise me in my heart, so that's it. There's going to be no more relationship between you and me. And it's a valuable lesson for us on both sides. The first is we can't fear if people are going to despise us to keep us from worshiping the Lord. If we're in this place where we're living inside of this box where we can't worship God in the way that he's calling us to, then we need to say, I need to be more concerned what God thinks than what people may think around me. And on the flip side, we don't want to be the Michael. We don't want to be the one looking around the room going, they're too fanatical for Jesus. You know, they better just cool it. Once they walk with the Lord a little longer, they won't be excited about the Lord in that way. You know, they just need to calm down. We don't want to be that person that says those kinds of things to someone who is worshiping the Lord, that expressing their heart of love to God. Think with me the things that we have digested in this chapter. I want to take time tonight to really understand this chapter, because isn't it such an important chapter as we're going through 1 and 2 Samuel? We saw how Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant comes back to Jerusalem. It was never in Jerusalem before this. It was in Shiloh. So this is the first time it's in Jerusalem, but it comes back to a place where the nation can identify with it again. And the glory is brought back to the nation of Israel. You've got to commend David for trying this. Even for trying to go back and get the ark again. Have I been saying tabernacle? I mean to say ark. The Ark of the Covenant was gone and it was brought back to the tabernacle. So, you guys with me? Just shake your head like you're pretend. Like, it makes me feel good. But the ark had been gone, and it had been brought back. The glory of God had been brought back to the nation of Israel. Such an important thing. But you've got to commend David that he even tried it. And sometimes we will do God's work in a way that doesn't honor him. But he still tried it. He still went for it. He still tried to do God's work, and he learned as he went. And that's the story of serving the Lord. Isn't that true? You learn as you go, and you on this process of serving God. But he learned a powerful lesson that he's got to do God's work God's way. And then that the ways of the world will bring stumbling and death. And maybe we're here tonight trying to accomplish God's work through the tools of the world. We don't have to do that. We don't have to rely on the schemes of the world to do God's work. What do we need to rely upon? The Holy Spirit. We look in the New Testament, and the transformation that happened in the lives of the disciples is they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word baptized means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You can read the Gospels, and they're boneheads at best. They're always fighting with each other. They're always saying the wrong thing. They never believe in Jesus. Acts happens. Pentecost happens. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then God empowers them for service. We don't need the world's carts. We need to be relying upon the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're really, really trying in your marriage. Maybe you're really, really trying with your kids. Maybe you're really, really trying and sharing the gospel with your neighbor, living out a Christian life. But if we're not completely dependent upon the Lord, it's not going to work. And it's only going to bring death. And how tragic that is, how heartbreaking that is to say, Lord, I was trying to serve you. I was trying to bring the glory back. And the Lord says, you know what, but you've got to do it my way. You've got to rely upon me. So the first principle, God's work has to be done God's way. The ways of the world will bring stumbling and death. But then the third thing, to take life step by step. God, really? Step by step? Today? How are things going today? Just today. Not tomorrow. Not the next month, but just today. Hasn't the Lord been faithful today? And all we need to do is walk six steps with the Lord and stop and say, God, I need to refocus. I need to worship again. I need to praise again. I need to seek your direction again. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to take six steps. I got to be honest with you. I don't like the six steps. I want 60 steps. I want 600 steps. God, just show me the whole entire plan. But the Lord says, just take it step by step. Just take a deep breath. I'm here. And in a little bit, we're going to take communion, and we're going to focus on the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to see what the Lord has for us. And God will be faithful, but it's only one step at a time. And then finally, we got to live for the Lord. You got to hand it here to David. Something's going on in David's heart. David didn't just eat too much pizza. David didn't just have a moment of temporary insanity where he went back to his house and said, what was I thinking? I worshiped the Lord with all my might, and now look what happened. No, David was touched by God. He was filled with God's love, and he says, I'm just going to let it flow out of me. And if the Lord puts on your heart for you to lift your hands to the Lord, man, lift your hands to the Lord. If God puts on your heart to kneel before him, man, kneel before him. But David was absolutely sure in his heart he wasn't doing this before men. He was doing it before God. And we've all seen how ugly it can be when it's before the Lord, or when it's before men, excuse me. We can all see sometimes when somebody's doing it before men, and we need to examine our hearts. But if the Lord's calling us to do something, if he's asking us to do something, we live before the Lord. And each and every one of us will give an account to the Lord for our actions. And it's before him that we stand or that we fall. God is so good to us. Amen? He's so good. And I know in my life, I want God's glory in a greater way. I want to experience his goodness. I know that I was created just to worship him. And in a way, this chapter is symbolic of saying, I want the Ark of the Covenant back in my life. I want this place of just enjoying the Lord and dwelling with him and allowing the Lord to just set me free and overflow in and through my life. I don't know a lot about this life. I'd be pulling your leg if I said that I did. This life seems to throw some wicked curveballs, doesn't it? I don't know what it's all about other than this, to know Jesus, to love him. I hope on our deathbed, every single one of us, we're so in love with Jesus. We're just saying, God is so good to me. If tonight, if we just focus in on that one thing, I'm looking unto Jesus. I want to live for his glory. I want his glory to be brought back to my life. So let's stand and let's pray together this evening. Lord, we take six steps and we pause. We stop. We want to build an altar. We want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to sit at your feet, give you our hearts once again. I think if we're honest, like David, there are times when we are set about to do good things. We have a desire that is from you, but yet the world gets in there. We start listening to the things around us, Lord, and we do your work in our own way. And God, we're sorry for that. Lord, we're sorry for trusting in this world, for trusting in ourselves, for trusting in our own strength. And God, we surrender afresh to you tonight. And Lord, we ask that we could see just a little bit more clearly why we're here. A lot of times we think we're here to do some grand work for you, like you need us. And Lord, we understand that you don't need us, that we're not here for the cheap purpose of being your workers. Lord, but we're here to simply be your worshipers, to dwell in your glory, to give you praise. So Lord, on this fellowship, on our lives, would you just allow us to know your glory in a greater way? Would you allow us to experience it? I think we've all had those times with you, whether it's in worship, or it's sitting alone with you, or it's being in your word, where we go, this is what it's all about. It's just about knowing you. God, would you take us back to that place? Thank you that you're a God that tabernacles with us, that dwells with us, that you desire for your presence to be in the amongst of the likes of us. So Lord, we enjoy that presence. We thank you for it. God, bless your people tonight. God, whatever they're going through, whatever they're facing, would you be with them? Would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that you'd be speaking to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing thing sometimes is